I haven't decided what chapter yet, so I'm thinking. Yeah, hold on. Yeah. Would you rather talk about compromise or the other thing? Okay. Compromise or hardening the heart? Yeah, sorry. I don't have a third choice. Yeah. One's for tonight and one's for Sunday night. So I think let's do hardening the heart tonight. Could we do that? Would it be all right? So if we do that, then you won't need this tonight. So let's go to Exodus 7. And just a couple of announcements. We have the work at the activity building, and tonight's a good night not to be out there, although it's surprisingly much warmer inside the building than it is outside. There's no heat in there yet, but like last night, it was probably a good 10 degrees warmer, and it felt a lot warmer because the wind wasn't blowing in there. So we are working Thursday, Friday, and then Saturday. I really need some help. We need to get conduit laid from the building up to where the main feed for the electric comes in, and we're just going to have to do it, whether it's freezing or whether it's muddy. We have to get that in order to get the electric down there, and that's the next step. So if you're free on Saturday morning, come on out and we'll work on that together. And then I haven't had any shop vac volunteers. So, does anybody have a shop vac? And you have a new one? All right. Tomorrow night? All right. You have one? Do you? Do you have anybody to run it? Yeah. Is it the self-running kind, or does it, have to have somebody to run it? Yeah. Yeah, but you have to have somebody on that hose. Yeah. Yeah, somebody else had one? Who? Mark, you have one? Yeah? You think it works? Get Marcia out of That'd be kind of fun. It'd have a lot of room to go. I have one of those in the basement we don't even use. So I should turn it loose out there. Yeah. Yeah. Mark, you even have teenage sons that could... Yeah. Okay, I like that, yeah. All right, so that would be 1, 2, 3. Tomorrow night. You have a small one, big one, we're good. Yep. Yeah, so tomorrow night, if you want to come and bring a shop vac, we'll have a shop vac party. So anyway, I got lost here. Yeah, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And then this is for choir. For Sunday morning, 8:43, I only need the men. The men are singing, and the rest of the choir will be up there during the service, but we're just doing a men's group for Sunday, so we won't need the ladies to practice. And then Sunday night, we do this every year. If you want to come to our house for the Super Bowl party, we'll have the normal service time. We'll have a little shorter service, but we'll have a regular service. And then if you want to go up to our house and watch it, everybody's invited. So if you've never been to our house, it's a good time to come and bring some food. If you're going to be bored by the game, bring a lot of food. But we invite you to come up. And I think Pastor Stewart has it worked out at his house. If the teenagers want to go over there and watch it, they can. So anybody else who wants to come to our house, you're welcome to come. All right, let's go to the Exodus. And this is in the area where, if you are reading through the Bible, I believe today was the beginning of Exodus. Is that correct? Yeah. You started in Exodus today, and so you've gotten out of Job, and you get into for the first part of Exodus, it's back to the narrative, the excitement. You've got a good story coming up. And it's the Charlton Heston story, the story of Moses. And so you go in and you get this Ten Commandments or the Ten Plagues, and then parting of the Red Sea, and they get out in the wilderness. And then it kind of slows down a little bit. Now, what seems like a slowdown to us is really important because it is God's orders for how he wants to be worshiped. And so when you get to that section, you need to remember that. This seems a little, humdrum to us when he's describing the tabernacle and how he wants everything done. But what you'll find in there is that it actually has import to us, because God was not looking at people saying, you know, however you can figure out to worship me, go ahead. He said, I want you to build this tabernacle, and I want it this tall, and I want this many posts, I want this kind of fabric, and I want it this wide and this long, and these people are allowed here, and these people are allowed here, and these people are allowed here. He was pretty particular about that. As a matter of fact, throughout the Bible, that happens far more than people think it does. We have the mindset today that I can worship God however I would like to worship God. You know that the third story in the Bible actually has to do with that. Cain and Abel. Cain came and brought his offering to God. And what did God say about his offering? What did he tell him? That's not what I want. And I don't believe that Cain brought it really out of rebellion. I think he just wasn't listening to God. I think he wanted to do it his way. We don't have whether God told him what to bring, but he brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. And God looked at him and said, Cain, that's not what I want. And he could have looked at him and said, yeah, but my heart's sincere, so this is what I'm giving you. God said, that's not what I want. I told you how to worship me, and you've not done it the way I told you. And so from the very beginning of the Bible, God is concerned about how people worship him. And you'll find that continually throughout the Scripture. It's a very interesting study to go through and do that. So you're into Exodus, and you're going to find those stories exciting, and then you will get to a little bit of a slower pace as you get toward the end of Exodus, and then we'll go back into Numbers, and you'll have a little bit more, and then you'll get the same slower pace a little bit in that one as well. But as we get to the beginning of it, we have a very familiar story. Of the stories in the Bible, probably Noah's Ark and the crossing of the Red Sea are two that are known by a lot of people, whether they're Christians or not. You can throw in Jonah, and of course you can throw in some stories about Jesus, but those are some of the more well-known stories just in general. People know those. But there are some details in there that are very specific for us. Now, one of the lessons that I want you to look at is the idea of compromise. And when you read it this week, I want you to look for this, and then Sunday night I'm going to go through these with you. There are three or four times, depends on how you look at it, that Pharaoh gives Moses the chance to compromise on what he's asking. And when he does that, then Moses is going to say, no, I can't do that. But look for those four. Now, I want you, though, tonight to look at a different subject with me. We're looking at Pharaoh, and there's an interesting teaching that we won't come to an answer on when we finish tonight. And that is that we have a guy who's described with a hard heart. That's an awful designation to have. He has a hard heart. But what's interesting in the story is that God describes for us how his heart gets hardened. And when I say he describes it for us, it doesn't make it completely clear. But there are some things that we find out about that hard heart that are interesting for us. You're in Exodus. Let's look at chapter 7. And verses 3 and 4 to start with. And then we're going to back up and do a little journey through here so you can see what happened. Exodus chapter 7, beginning verse 3. It says, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments." Notice the beginning of verse 3. God says, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart." Now, when you hear that, in our humanity, don't you kind of think, that's not fair? God is hardening a man's heart. He is actually making it so this man won't respond to him. That's not fair. And you, the broader question is, you know, does God condemn people, even condemn people to hell? And of course, this is the broad argument of the sovereignty of God, the free will of man. Calvinism is the context it's normally in. And this is one of the studies that you do that actually can bring you to a conclusion that we don't really know the answer. And so let me show you what I mean by that, because if you're confused now, you'll be as confused later, but you'll understand your confusion. Okay? So you got that? Let's back up a little bit. And you're going to have to just work through this a little bit. Go back to chapter 4 and verse 21. Of course, as you go through the first three chapters, Moses is called, and God sends him to confront Pharaoh. That'll start in chapter 5. But before you get there, God is going to explain to Moses what he's going to do. Go to chapter 4, and let's begin reading at verse 19. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons, and set them upon a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. Now here again, right at the beginning of this story, here's God looking at this situation and saying, I'm going to harden the man's heart. I can tell you already that you're going to go make your request before Pharaoh. He's not going to give in. I'm going to harden his heart. And again, we look at that and think, that's not fair. God's already made the decision. Well, let's keep going, because there's going to be something else that's going to be thrown in here. We looked at chapter 7, verse 3. Let's go back to that chapter, but this time, let's keep looking on down in the passage. Chapter 7, he talks about in verse 3, I'll harden Pharaoh's heart. Go down to verse 13. It talks again about God, and God, he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And then go on to verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Now, if you're just doing a study of this and pulling these verses out, here is a little bit of change in the terminology. Because it's said to this point twice, God hardens his heart. But now in that next verse it says, he hardened his heart, but Pharaoh is the one who refused. So Pharaoh makes the refusal, God hardens his heart. Keep going, and let's look at chapter 8. Let me make sure I'm not missing any. Verse 22, did we read verse 22? We did?
No?
Okay, verse 22. It says, And the magicians of Egypt did the same thing with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. All right, here's again the little bit of transition. Instead of saying God hardened his heart, this one says Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And so it's kind of an ambiguous term, not laying blame on any specific person. Now, go to chapter 8. Chapter 8, and you'll come to verse 15. Chapter 8, verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart, and hearken not unto them, as the Lord had said. Here is a complete transition from what was said before. Before it said God hardened his heart a couple of times, and then it says, at the end of chapter 7, his heart was hardened, and now you get to chapter 8, and it says that he hardened his heart, talking about Pharaoh hardening his heart. Go to verse 19. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, This was the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Again, we have the ambiguous statement, just stating that his heart was hardened. Go to verse 32, same chapter. It says, And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. So here is an important word, because also is indicating that earlier there was a time when Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So this time he did it as well. You keep going to chapter 9, verse 7. And he gives us an ambiguous statement there. Pharaoh said, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. The ambiguous statement where nobody is blamed. Down to verse 12. We make the transition all the way back. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And then go over to verse 35. Actually, verse 34, same chapter, verse 34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So who does that one put the blame on? Yeah, it puts it on Pharaoh. So we've gone in two references. In verse 12, it says the Lord hardened his heart. And you come over to verse 34, and it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. Go to verse 35. You have the more ambiguous statement. The heart of Pharaoh was hardened. It's just kind of a general statement that took place. Go to chapter 10, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him. And then again in verse 20, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. Down to verse 27, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he would not let them go. Chapter 11, verse 10, and Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of the land. And then one more chapter, and that's chapter 14. You skip a little bit in there with some instructions about the Passover. And as you come to chapter 14, look at verse 4. The Lord is describing Pharaoh, and he says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And then in verse 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And then the last time in verse 17, and behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. Here is a passage that sometimes, or here are passages that sometimes are troubling to us if we don't understand one of the ways that God works. We have this question in our minds, was God treating Pharaoh unfairly? Well, there are a couple of things that you have to remember. I'm just going to give you two thoughts tonight, and I want you to think through these and give me your input on this as well. Number one is the recognition that Pharaoh was neither innocent nor was he godly. You know, sometimes we read a passage like this and we think, well, wait, the Bible is looking at this man and saying, God hardened his heart. But we're looking at one specific situation where God has hardened this man's heart. But everything we know about this Pharaoh, and there are a couple of options as to who this particular Pharaoh was, but what we know about this Pharaoh was that he was a brutal dictator. What was this Pharaoh doing to probably about 1.5 million people that were Israelites? How was he treating them? They're slaves. And brutally treating them. There's no mercy for these people. This is not a man that is, even by our standards, he is not gracious. He's not kind. He and the Egyptian people have enslaved the Israelites for 400 years now. So he's not what we would call a good man. This is a man that is a brutal dictator. He's a man who's not innocent. There's no indication that he's godly. Somebody, whether it was this Pharaoh or not, ordered all of the babies to be slain, the Egyptian babies. That's how Moses ended up in the river. And so we have a lot of going on, here that indicates this was, there was nothing in this man that indicates he was trying to know God. And then we look at the situation and realize that he's in a nation of people that apparently agree with what he's doing. We have no indication that there was any group of people that stood up and said, hey, we shouldn't be treating these people like this. And so on our first thing, when we look at this and we say, all right, here's this poor guy that God is hardening his heart. He's not this poor, innocent, God-fearing man. He's a man who's getting what he deserves. So make sure you understand that to begin with, that God is treating the man the way he ought to be treated. But then there is this thing that we need to make sure that we understand and we discuss a little bit. How do we reconcile these passages that say God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and then Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and then Pharaoh hardened his own heart? How do we reconcile that? Andy?
Well, when it says God hardened his heart, God did harden his heart. When he says his heart was hardened, I figured it was just hardened yet from whenever God hardened it. But then God leaves him a space of absolute free will, and he just decides he's just going to be a total dictator, and he hardens his own heart. And wants revenge.
Okay. All right. Good answer. Yeah. All right. I saw another. Ruth?
I think that he worships himself. And I think it's a good example of any man who worships himself. No good things can come from that.
Yeah. 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 Absolutely. He's thought of himself as God. Yeah. Lois, you were going to say something. Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Todd?
Well, several times in the scripture we see places where the Bible tells us that God has done certain things, such as instruments fitted to destruction. We have passages from Paul about predestination, about how, and of course, there's all the teaching that rises out of that, you know, God knows who's going to be a Christian, who's not. This is another thing where you have two sides of the same coin.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good. All right. I saw a couple of the hands. Mark?
Well, could it be that because of what he presented Pharaoh with, he already knew what Pharaoh would decide? So, for example, in that first play, how the Egyptians were able to kind of copy that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it does. Yeah.
And so that's how God hardens his heart, because he presents him with choices that he already knows what Pharaoh's going to decide based upon what he presents.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's very good. Good answers. Very good answers. Anyone else? Yeah. Okay.
It's sort of like dominoes there. I mean, God knew exactly what to do to Pharaoh to get him started, to rile his anger.
Yeah.
His own heart.
Todd made a comment that it's two sides of the same coin. You know, when we look at this in another context, and this is a big thing. This is one of the reasons that I'll occasionally bring this up in our churches, because it's one of the areas that as a pastor I'm careful our church doesn't get caught up in. You know, I've mentioned translations. That's just not going to be an issue here. This is another one that's not going to be an issue. There's the issue of Calvinism, which is the idea that God chooses who will be saved. And if you go too far on that, it is saying that you really have no choice whatsoever. God is going to determine who will be saved. And if you're going to be saved, it's because God has reached down and chosen you, and you'll be saved. And the implication is, if He's not chosen you, you're going to hell. There's truth to that. But there's a whole other side to the coin. And that is that when you read the Bible says, who has to choose to be saved? You do. The choice is yours. And I often put it this way, when you get to heaven, if you fall over on that side of Calvinism where you're saying, God makes the choice and I'm going to hell because God chose for me to go to hell. When you stand before God, are you going to be able to look at God and say, I couldn't go to heaven because you didn't choose me and it's your fault? Is there any place in the Bible that's presented like that? Not at all. Every place it's presented in the Bible, it's presented as you have to make the decision to be saved. Now, I don't even know how to reconcile those. Because there are clearly passages that say God is chosen. There are people predestined. There is the elect. And that could be talking about the Israelites or it could be talking about Christians. But there are passages where there's foreknowledge that God knows who's going to be saved. I don't think we'll ever in our lives be able to fully explain that. I don't think we'll ever completely understand how God works. It's something that's beyond our comprehension in our frailty as humans. And the other side of that coin is that I know if you're sitting here tonight and you're not a believer and you're hearing the message of the gospel that you need to trust Christ as your Savior, that choice is yours this evening. If you come to me and say, Pastor, I want to be saved, all that come to me are welcome, he says. If you come to Christ, all you have to do is believe. There is nobody that's locked out. And so as God works in a person's heart, you can be saved. And so we are always going to be careful not to get caught up in one side or the other of this, that the free will of man is all that there is and it's totally up to us. We have to do all the work to get people saved and it's really all on our shoulders. And there's a side of that where people were doing bus ministries. Nothing wrong with the bus ministry, but you're getting prayers out of people in a 2-minute conversation and claiming they're going to heaven. That's kind of a work salvation, where you get somebody to pray a prayer when they've really not been converted. We want to make sure that we have a biblical understanding that before somebody's going to be saved, there is going to be conviction, but you have to make the decision. Now, let's go back to my question. How do we reconcile this statement or these statements where Pharaoh hardened his own heart, yet sometimes it says Pharaoh's heart became hard, and at other times it was that he saw that there was relief, so he hardened his heart, and this time also Pharaoh hardened his heart? That's clearly putting the burden on Pharaoh that he is the one who did this. So let's take that information and let's try to put it into a terminology similar to what I told you about salvation earlier. What do we see as two sides to the coin here? Can you work through that a little bit? Maybe I should ask it this way. Is it one or the other? Either God hardened his heart or Pharaoh hardened his heart? Joe?
And because of the sin that they had, so the sin that they had led them to the place where God turned them over to a reprobate mind. I think here with Pharaoh, his heart was hard. He saw himself, and the Egyptians saw him as deity, and the way he murdered people and kept people in slavery, his heart was hard, so God turned him over to
him. Yeah, I think that's a good explanation of that. His heart was hard, and God knew what would continue to harden it. And so I ask you, is it one or the other? Is it either God hardened his heart or Pharaoh hardened his heart? I think it's both. These things work together. Here is God orchestrating events that he knows a man will respond to in hardening his own heart. I've used an illustration before, and I think some of you will remember this. You know, I've been involved in education, Christian schools teaching for a long time now. And if I go into a classroom, let's say a classroom of fourth graders, and there are 10 of them in there, and I say, okay, I'm going to leave the room, and I'm going to be gone for 20 minutes. Okay, got to run home, you know, take a nap. I'll be back in 20 minutes. Don't talk. Why do you laugh? What's going to happen within 2 minutes? Chaos, yeah. Why? Why do you say that? Well, they can, yeah, but they could not. We know that about them. You know, from our perspective as adults, parents, having been around for a long time, we know what to expect out of those kids. If I had a teacher that came to me and said, well, I just left them alone for 20 minutes, I would explode. Yeah. The instructions are not even 1 minute, because we know those kids. And you may have one that might not talk, but by and large, we know what they're going to do. Well, think about that with God. Here's God watching us. And sometimes this scares me, because God puts you in a motel room, you men. And then, you know, there's always this, you turn the television on, and what always comes up, well, I shouldn't say always, but what comes up? Well, yeah, adult channels. And to make it even more appealing, it'll say in there, movie titles do not appear where? On your bill. In other words, they're saying to you, nobody will ever know that you watch this. Well, God knows what will happen if He puts you in that situation. He does. He already knows. For some ladies, you know, He may put you in a situation where you are put in a place of temptation. God knows how you're going to respond. Just like we don't even think about a group of fourth graders being left for 20 minutes. Of course, they're going to talk. That's more than they're going to be able to handle. And so without some external guidance, we know what the response is going to be. This is how God sees man. God knows what's going to happen. And there are a number of lessons to that. And one of those is, I am really dependent on God to keep me out of situations where I'm going to dishonor Him. I really need to pray to the Lord about that. What did Satan accuse God of doing for Job? What did he say? I can't touch him because, there it is, you put a hedge around him. What did he mean by that? He put some protection around him. What was that protection? I've heard a lot of sermons on that. And that's really good to think about, because Satan came to the Lord and said, I can't touch him because you put a hedge about him. Well, that hedge apparently was some kind of a border, a boundary around Job. And he said, you can't put him in these situations. You are not permitted to do that, because I don't want him to face that. And of course, Satan, the liar, the deceiver, said, well, if you did let him, it's because you're worried that he would fall. And the Lord said, no, I don't think so. I'll let you do it. But what we learn from that is that God is completely in control of the events, and He's already aware of how we'll respond to those things. And so sometimes our prayer needs to be, Lord, put a hedge about me. Keep me from getting into situations where I'm going to dishonor you. Because there's no doubt in this situation that the Lord knew how Pharaoh was going to respond. And all these things that you've said earlier about he's a god, he's a deity, he's already an evil man, God knows those things. And God knew that when he put somebody before him to confront his power, to challenge his deity, that he was going to respond extremely poorly to that, and he was going to harden his own heart. And so what we find is that these things all work together. I can't say to you, it was God hardened his heart, and it was Pharaoh that hardened his heart this way, and all these things are, you know, they're separate. I think they're all together. The result was that God hardened his heart. And as you come to the end of those passages, it's clear that the pendulum swings back to the fact that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And God knew what would happen to this man. And so we're very much dependent upon God to keep us out of the situations that we get into. I want you to turn to one last passage, and that's Romans chapter 9. Paul is going to draw from Pharaoh as an illustration. You know, in reality, Pharaoh did have choices. Now, what God is revealing is that he knew what choices Pharaoh would make. So God was revealing, I know what's going to happen already. I'm going to harden his heart by doing this. This is how he's going to respond. But he had the choice as the warnings increased, the severity of the warnings, he could have responded correctly. He could have spared Egypt a lot of grief had he given in to the Lord. He chose judgment rather than submission to the Lord. And so he made choices that clearly put him on the wrong side, and God was going to punish him for that. But let's go to Romans 9. And Paul is making an argument in chapter 9 that deals with Israel's status. Where is Israel and his sovereign power to put Israel where he wants and to include the Gentiles. And he uses Pharaoh as an example. He says in verse 14, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid, or how can any possible thing be? God is completely righteous. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that wills, or does not depend on him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. For the Scripture said unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens." Now when we take that into consideration, we realize that here is a total dependence on God from our perspective. God can show mercy to whomever he would like to show mercy. He can show compassion to whomever he would like to show compassion. But God can orchestrate events to harden whomever he wants to harden as well. I think it was Todd that earlier mentioned the illustration of the clay, the potter and the clay. And it's something Paul uses again. He says, you know, the potter has power over the clay. He can make it into whatever he wants. And that's who God is. He is the sovereign God that makes things into whatever he would like. Now, his point in this passage is that God has chosen Israel, and God is going to insert the Gentiles into this story, into the timeline for a while. That's God's sovereign choice to do that. But the point behind all of it is that we serve a God who is absolutely in control. There is nothing that escapes his notice. He can harden a man. He can soften a man. It is purely at God's will. But at the same time, there is a clear responsibility on us. There is human responsibility. And how we reconcile those, I don't know. Because it says that we will give an account to God. And so while we defend God's sovereignty, we also understand man's responsibility. That God is sovereign, but man is responsible. Man is accountable. And so we can never get too far on one side or the other of this. If we do, we're out of a biblical balance. Because I am clearly responsible for the choices I make. And Pharaoh, however we look at it, is still responsible for the choice he made. Even though God knew how he would respond, Pharaoh is the one who's responsible. And so there's nobody that can sit here tonight and say, you know, it's God's fault. If I go to hell, it's because God didn't choose me. No. If you're here and you have not trusted Christ, It's because you have not trusted Christ. And we understand the sovereignty of God, but we understand as well the responsibility, the accountability that man faces. All right, we're going to stop there. As I said, we're going to look at one other situation out of that on Sunday night. And then you'll have some of the details of that story. We're going to pray, and if you have some comments on that, I'd like to hear those. Father in heaven, thank you for your kindness. And Lord, we do recognize tonight that it is of your mercy that we're not consumed. And Lord, we recognize tonight that it's of your mercy that we're in this place, having understood that our sin is placed upon Jesus Christ and his righteousness is placed upon us. And Lord, I pray you'll help us to revel in that. And I pray you'll help us to realize how much we owe you and how thankful we ought to be for your mercy that you've displayed. In Jesus' name, amen.